we are, I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 11 to 16, which will finish out that chapter. But the only reason I want to do that is to explain why I've digressed into the book of Acts. And I will admit to you, I never realized how much information is in there about the Apostle Paul and the example that he set for each and every one of us. It is amazing what an apostle, what a saint this man was, and his willingness to serve the Lord, no matter what the personal cost was to him, and his heart being poured out repeatedly to different ones in different places that he traveled, and how very often those things were not received, and yet he was not discouraged. He continued to serve, continued to do what the Lord asked him to do, and he has asked us to follow him, but mainly in his 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 11 we see that he makes the statement that that we know. Actually, it's in verse 10 that he states that. But then verse 11 starts getting into the persecutions and afflictions, and that's why we ended up going and are still going in the book of Acts. I'm not sure I'm going to finish all of it. Probably another couple chapters, but it's certainly if anyone is interested in knowing more, True for Day actually even sells a book, Coney Bear and Howe, about the life and the travels, I think, of the Apostle Paul. So if you're willing to know more, you could certainly research that book. So with that, let's bow our heads, and then we'll get into the scriptures. Our Heavenly God and Father, we do come into your presence. We do thank you, Lord, for your kindness, your mercy, your goodness. We do think about this family that just lost a mother. We would ask that you would bless them, and that the words that I share with them might be words of encouragement, and they might truly know what she stood for, what she believed when it comes to the truth. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us tonight as we open up your word, be with the hearers as they begin to hear the scriptures read, and the brief explanation that I might give on the verses. I trust that it would be your will that we're doing this, and that you would have us to continue doing it. And so we propose to do that, to try to get a fuller picture of who the apostle was, and I guess his heartfelt service to you and his willingness to suffer for your name's sake. It is truly amazing that he was willing to do that. We know the Lord used him much in the same way that he used Moses to be the mouthpiece. The word was not completed when he was on the earth. And so when he was speaking for God himself. And we know that this is unusual for humans to do that, but not so unusual that that the Lord wouldn't do it. So the same truths that he gave, not the exact same truths, but the same style or same method, each person has their own style and has their own way of sharing, but I believe that Moses and Paul both said it as they received it, and shared it with those who would listen and believe. So with that, we'll get started. And like I said, we wanted to read 2 Timothy. Let's go to verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, and my charity or love, and my patience." And the thing about that, the thing that he that I've noticed as we've been going through the book of Acts is how much he was willing to endure, and how often he did, yet he always seemed to be filled with joy. He got depressed slightly, probably. We could probably say that because of others not receiving or accepting the truth, and how he would continue to work with them and speak the truth with them, and how they not only wouldn't receive it, but they wanted to kill him just for teaching the truth and sharing the truth with them. So it goes on and says in verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. And by the way, that's how I ended up getting into the book of Acts, is when I looked up the words Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. They're mainly, they were mentioned in the book of Acts, and so that's how I got started. But we'll see that as we continue to read in Acts, that there are many other cities that he went to also, not just these three. But he did at all of these. It says, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And I truly believe the Lord would continue to do that even for us today if we're willing to serve and to suffer for him. He will, you know, he doesn't necessarily always take the problems away, but what we do know is he goes through those situations with us, so we don't have to face them alone. And that's huge. I think in Paul's case, he had a certain ministry the Lord wanted him to fulfill, and so he was guaranteed that that was going to be fulfilled before he passed. And he did. He was able to do that. So then he goes on and says, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it's not even a maybe here. It's not even a might happen. But he says it's guaranteed. If you truly are willing to serve, then there will be some suffering involved. And I know that to be true in my own life, but when I consider my sufferings and what Paul endured, I consider mine to be very light. But the Lord knows what each of us can bear. And the ones that can bear more are given more. And the ones that can't are not. They're never overwhelmed. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Val and I had spent a little bit of time looking at Adam and Eve, and what the statement that Eve had made, and we ended up spending our whole study time talking about that. Just one question came up, but it was amazing how Satan was able to deceive her, and how she added a couple things that to what the Lord had said, and then out of that she got deceived when the serpent came to her and spoke to her and indicated to her that you're not getting all the wisdom until you go ahead and partake of this fruit that will reveal wisdom to you. So then it goes on to say in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of. He's speaking to Timothy, but I think you and I can do the very same thing. I think the Lord will teach us, and then I think he'll give us the assurance that that's accurate, and then that's what we need to follow after, rightly dividing the word of truth. And he says, in knowing whom thou hast learned them. And so Timothy, you might say the Apostle Paul as his apostle, and we could also say that he was his coach, in the sense that he wanted him to be ready to take over for him after he passed. So I think there was he had a lot invested in Timothy and a lot of hope for him, and it was just a matter of a timing issue before he was going to take over similar responsibilities. We know he never got all that Paul got, but we know that he was faithful and that he was willing to serve. It says in that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise into salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy's a relatively young man next to Paul, and at the same time, there's wisdom when we study the scriptures, and sometimes we get that when we're young. He's saying here, you got it even as a child, and as you grew and your mind continued to develop, you did become wise into salvation through faith, it says, which is in Christ Jesus. And then finally, he says, all scripture is by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And I might add, as long as it's rightly divided, that is the key. If we try to follow instructions that were given to, say, Noah to build an ark, even though the instructions are on how to do it, the fact that if we attempted to do it would not be pleasing unto the Lord. So it's just not just following all scripture, but rather it's following all scripture that applies to us as members of his body. And I believe those of us who are holding up the truth of truth for today and trying to do our best to be faithful to it. So then he goes on to say that the man of God may be perfect, right? I think we're already complete, but I think there's an area in our life as we mature and grow that we can become more like Christ. And I think that's the perfect goal, is to be like Christ. So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, and to all good works. So if you've got the study habits and if you've got the tools of right division, you can certainly not be deceived. And you ought to be able to explain when someone is trying to lead you down the, well, what is the example of the second coming of Christ? It's going to happen, but it's not our hope. It's not our calling. We're not going to be involved with it. And for those that say that we are, they just don't understand the truth of the mystery and Christ appearing, which means we will escape it. So now let's go back to 18. Acts chapter 18, with that little introduction. And I wanted to start, instead of reading the whole chapter, I wanted to start in verse 22. There's lots of good information there, but I want to get to the main point I'm looking at is, you know, where Paul went and how Paul was treated, how he was received, and how others treated him. And here's a man who loves Israel, and I think he also in turn loves the Gentiles, but he loved Israel first. He went to the, especially here in Acts, he went to the Jew first, and he was hoping and praying with all his heart and mind that these people would accept the Lord and then finally turn to the rest of the world and offer Christ and him crucified as the Savior to the world. But as we know, they never accomplished yet, but we believe they will when he returns a second time with his help. So verse 22 says, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So, you know, he's not going over there necessarily for them and asking them to pray for him, but rather he's going over there and trying to encourage and strengthen them with the truth. And I believe he was very effective to those who would listen. And he says, in a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man. I have to think that this man had a lot of charisma, that he was a great speaker, that people were very attentive when he spoke. And it says that he was mighty in the scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. Now, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. And this is, I think we could include the word but here after this comment. But knowing only the baptism of John. Well, John the Baptist had his message was repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's much, what Paul is talking about is much, much more. It's a much different gospel in the sense that there's more to it than just getting people saved. I think it was more about the Gentiles being, and then I think the law came more, became more distant, and they were under grace, and they had very few religious things that were necessary for them to do. So quite a change in what they were used to, and what he's going to be asking them to do. But this man, he needs to be educated. So it says in verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him into them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I find that interesting that they would be willing to do that, and that he was willing to listen. I think of Dr. Bullinger, and when Charles Welch came to him and talked to him about the Acts 28 position, and Acts 28, and then he received it rather than rejecting. And Mr. Welch was a much younger person than Dr. Bullinger was at that point in time. So he gained. He gained a lot of knowledge, but and he regretted that he didn't get the truth of them. But I think, you know, we get the truth when the Lord reveals it to us, and when the timing is perfect from His point. And I think he received it. And he wrote that one book, The Foundation of Dispensational Truth, that had the Acts 28 viewpoint from it. So it was it was good. But that to me is an example of somebody who was willing to correction, who was willing to change. And believe me, this man had written lots and lots and lots of books, and had spent a lifetime studying. And so to me, that was one of the greatest things that he was willing to do, was to change. So it says, and then the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, help them much which had believed through grace. And there's the key right there for this particular message. It's a message of grace, not the law. And then it says in 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures, that Jesus was Christ. So, the next one that I wanted to look at was in chapter 20, so I'm skipping 19. Like I said, you can read these books for yourself. Hopefully I'm not shortchanging anything by going forward, but I do want to get back to Timothy, and so as a result of that, I've moved ahead a little bit. So Acts 20, it says, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there he abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him to Asia, Sopater, Berea, of the Thessalonians, and Aristarchus and Sicadus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas, and in 5 days, and when we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples, by the way, that was Sunday, not Monday, first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. I always admire Paul for having must have had a great voice, one, and he could speak for hours, and he didn't seem to, when he was speaking, he didn't seem to get wore out. I'm sure he was wore out when it was all done, but I think during the time that he was speaking for the Lord, he seemed to have the energy and the good health to be able to speak, even up, he says, up until midnight. So he says, and there were many lights in the upper chamber when they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. So not everybody was attentive, but we got to remember the hour that and how many hours he spoke. If this man had gotten up early to get there, he just fell asleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third vault and was taken up dead. So we had looked into this a little bit on Sunday that we study here at the house, and they have us in their home on Sunday mornings. And so we just studied this and read about this. And the part I think is very real that we need to believe is the fact that the man fell. Well, if he fell three stories, you can imagine that it would have killed him. How Paul goes and heals him is a little bit unusual, but it must have been what was necessary to make it happen. So I don't want to be too critical of that. It says that Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." I think his life returned to him is what I think happened if he was dead. And I think Paul had the power of healing, and he could raise the dead. So it says in verse 11, "When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten and talked a little while, even till the break of day, so he departed." And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And we went from before to ship and sailed into Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he thus at Assos, we took him in and came to Mylenon. So, like I said, these are different cities than what we had read over in 2 Timothy. But it does have to do, if you think about Paul's life, it should include not just those cities, but other cities that he went to. And when he said sufferings and persecution, we should see and read and understand what those were, what they amounted to. What a challenge it must have been to share the truth, speak the truth, be a chosen vessel unto the Lord and a mouthpiece for the Lord, and yet rejected by the people, much in the same way that Christ was rejected. So it goes on and says in verse 15, "And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and then the next day we arrived at Samos and traveled at Troglium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost." This was the very, very important Jewish day that he didn't want to miss. He wanted to be there. So it says in verse 17, and for Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord. This is something we should note and remember: serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations. Would be better translated testings or trials, because he had the messenger Satan, you know, buffeting from time to time, and he did face different trials and different tests, things to see if they couldn't you know, the enemy couldn't get him discouraged, or just not a positive witness for the Lord. If he could in some way get his mind off of his ministry and put his mind on himself, perhaps it was possible that he could be defeated in that manner. So as many testings which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. By the way, he really did love the Jews. I mean, he loved the Jews so much, he said he was willing even to give up his own salvation for them if they could pay it. That's saying a lot, you know, to be willing to do that. And yet I believe it with all my heart that he was willing to do that, that he was willing to do whatever it took to get the Jews. And this is how they returned that love and that support. They were killing. So verse 20 says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. There's a book on hell that TFT sells that uses this verse, or at least this thought, about if there truly was a hellfire, Paul would have spoke about it, but he didn't. And he didn't hold anything. So, obviously, if he didn't bring it out, it's because it's not true. There isn't, eternal conscious torment or age abiding torment for the unsaved. So he goes on to say, but they have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can't make it any simpler than believing that Christ paid the price for our sins, that he shed his blood, that he died, and he gave up his spirit willingly, and then on the third day he was resurrected and returned back to his Father for a season. Then he ended up coming back again and taught the disciples. Verse 22 says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit in Jerusalem, and to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. That's not happiness. Notice it's not one just anything other than just joy. The Lord promises joy, peace and joy, and not necessarily happiness. Things can happen. Happiness depends on things that are happening, and there was plenty of bad things happening to Paul, so several people hated him, and they didn't keep that a secret. So, but it didn't stop him from having joy. And he says this course with joy in the ministry. So with everything else going on with him, he still had the responsibilities of the ministry, responsibilities to others, that others would give him gifts, and then he would in turn give those gifts to others who were in need. He says, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. So he realizes once he leaves there, the chance of him returning back there to that particular location is really, really slim. So he says, wherefore I take you to record this this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. By the way, that's the title of that little booklet on hell, that he is pure from the blood of all men, and the reason it was is because he held nothing back and told them all the truth. He says in 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So he says, therefore watch and remember. In other words, you pray, but then you watch and look for the answer. You don't just pray and say, well, it's done, I don't have to be concerned with it anymore. But rather, you need to watch for the answer. That way, when it happens, you know who to thank. So therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Can you imagine that? That doesn't appear to be the power of positive thinking working there. That appears to me to be somebody who is deeply concerned for those he's trying to share the truth with. So he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Sanctified has that idea of being holy. If you've been, and also being set aside, if you can remember, when someone is sanctified, they're set apart from one thing, from sin mainly, and then set into holiness, which is the other side of it. So they're just not saved and then let go, but rather they're saved from one situation into another situation. The second situation is much, much better. He says, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Now, Paul was a tent maker. When he had the time and the freedom to do it, he would make the tents and make not only enough money for himself, but he had enough money that he could actually share with some of the people that were working along with him. So then he says, in 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And so again, he's doing this really to set an example for us that we should labor, and we shouldn't be lazy or looking for others to support us. It should be the other way around. And if as long as we got the health and the Lord gives us the ability to do it, we can continue to work in different in time, things change as we get older, but we still are supportive of the truth and want to stand for it. So he goes on to say, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to Yep. My time is gone. I always think I'm going to get a little further than what I do, but I think it's important that we read these things. I'm going to be, the next time we get together, Lord willing, I'll be on chapter 21. And then after that, I'm going to go through a little bit of Galatians, a little bit of Philippians, and then 1 Timothy, a verse there, and a verse in 2 Timothy. So we're getting closer to the end of this 2 Timothy study. It's been a real blessing for me to be able to share it. I trust it's been a blessing to you as you've as you've tried to learn to know and to understand more about our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. I'm not trying to glorify him so much as we would Christ, but we do know that Christ, being God, was sinless. And so even though he was made of the same material, same chemicals that we were, he was different in that he didn't have the sin nature, where Paul did. And Paul struggled with his flesh. So that's an area I'm sure that he's not suggesting that we follow after him in that. But I think it's a way for us to acknowledge that he had his shortcomings and that he was not perfect, except in Christ, of course. And that he did flounder from time to time, and mainly it was, you know, his struggles were with his own flesh, and the Lord kept him humble while allowing that messenger of Satan to buffet him and keep him humble, and it was effective, and he asked the Lord to remove that thorn in the side, and the Lord said, "No, my grace is sufficient." So it was. So with that, we will close with just a quick word of prayer, and then we'll open up the mic. Our Heavenly God and Father, would you come into your presence again? We certainly do thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, your servant, our apostle. And we thank you, Lord, that he had the willingness and the desire to want to serve and to put you first in all things. Help us to be more like him. Help us to make that choice. And then give us the power and the strength necessary to be able to do it. We ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen.